Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And today we're blessed to have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So we indeed are so blessed. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And we're going to be using, as we usually do, a supplication for our prayer. Supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. It's the soul to the glorious queen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to come together again, as always. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. And we really are. And now I see the Mother House. I see San Marino sisters are with us. So I'm going to ask Mother to unmute themselves.
Oh, can you hear us?
And now we can. Let me just double check if I have the little bit of that that static again.
We have
Shen. Okay, well, it's okay.
Maybe
the static is my ears. Maybe you're right, sister. I think
no, maybe it's the computer. Audio.
Well, it seems to be okay right now. So let me stop
the
share.
Same position.
Yeah, just hold it up.
I mean, the video is great. The audio is working now. Okay, so just a little bit of a glitch. We're just constantly being tested. You know, Mother, you know that being in the school system before your vocation, there's a reason why we're given quizzes. And the quizzes are to prepare us for that test. So we are not without a lack of quizzes. In fact, we are not without a lot of small tests throughout our lives. In fact, I think they're going to become a little more tumultuous perhaps at times, but God's going to give us the grace. Because again, Jesus says, grace anticipates the soul. So God knows when we need additional grace. He knows we need that turbo charge kicked in. We can't do it ourselves. Well, we can help accommodate it, but we can't do it. But God does it. He promises to do it. And we believe and we take him at his word. Right, Mother?
That's
Welcome
right.
back, Mother, from
That's
the retreat.
Right. Yes, it was wonderful. Yeah, but we're happy to be back. We're happy to be back here.
And we missed you. We missed you terribly. Yeah. And Brady Murray as well.
Yeah. So anyway, I was just reading here in volume 36. It was May 27th, 1938. It says, my blessed daughter, I want you here, imprisoned in my will, so that no other things can have life in you. Now you must know that all the harmony of the creatures, of the things, now all the harmony of the creatures is in the repetition of her good acts done in my will. A single act does not form any harmony or beauty, but many continuous acts united together call the attention of God, who puts himself in waiting for the acts of the creature. As she performs them, he communicates to her her now beauty, now sanctity, now goodness, wisdom, or love. In sum, he provides her with his ornaments and divine qualities. All the acts repeated by the creature form the strength of her soul, binding God even more to herself. They form heaven in the depths of the soul. And as she goes on repeating her acts, some are turned into star, others into wind blowing whispers of love. Others become a sea continuously murmuring love, glory, adoration to God the Creator. In some, the whole atmosphere is reproduced in her. However, when the acts are not continuously repeated, they lack that unifying power that gives strength to all. They lack that divine mode of acting unceasingly, sustaining each of them with creative strength in perennial attitude of doing and redoing again. Now, to do repeated acts, you know, how do we do that? You know, we do that little prayer in the morning saying we want our whole day to be in divine will. We're asking Jesus to do everything in and through us throughout the day. But I think to do repeated acts, it's good to just get in that habit of realizing him doing everything in and through you throughout the day. Now, if you fall into venial sin, you just, you know, ask forgiveness and get right back into doing divine will and doing acts and rounds in divine will. If you fall into mortal sin, of course, you have to go to confession first to get back into living in his divine will. But I think, you know, we just don't do that little prayer in the morning and forget about it all day long. I think to do repeated acts to keep God in mind throughout the day, we have to make an effort to do that. We have to realize his presence within throughout the day and try to get in that habit of realizing him walking in you, talking in you, doing everything in and through you, just saying throughout the day that you love him, being aware of his presence within throughout the day. I think that's the best way to do continual acts. I don't know, Peter, have you any idea of how to do continual acts throughout the day rather than just one act? He says you have to keep one after another going on throughout the day to live in his divine will.
Well, you know, Mother, I would go to quickly the ingredients, so to speak, of what constitutes an ardent desire. Because remember, Jesus says we must form an ardent desire. What does ardent mean? I don't know. But Jesus actually articulates that. And Father Anuzzi extrapolated it out of the volumes, and we put together a little visual. And one of the components, one of the ingredients of that gift of having an ardent desire, and it is a gift, it's a mystical gift, is that we constantly and continuously think about our Lord, his mother, and the divine will. And what better way to do that than to take advantage of, I mean, God says that he's given us everything in creation as a subtle, gentle reminder of his love for us. So wherever we are, whatever we're doing, it doesn't matter if we're in bed, if we're driving, I'd be a little careful about this, about, you know, looking at the trees and not, but you can see and remember God and remember the divine will in everything, in every circumstance, in every situation. And Jesus tells us that. Remember, he says that the divine will is everywhere. And he also says that since we haven't come looking for it from him, he's come looking for us and he's found us. He just shakes us sometimes to pay attention. So yeah, I think looking at everything, enjoying everything that he's given us and remembering the divine will is going to help form that ardent desire. And it's going to keep us steady. It's almost like praying all day, Mother, you know, I mean, around is the greatest prayer. It's the way Adam prayed. Adam didn't pray, give me this, give me this. I need that. I need that. He needed nothing. And we, in essence, really need nothing other than the divine will because everything is under the umbrella. That would be my suggestion.
It's to be present to God all day long throughout the day, you know.
It's a better way of saying it.
The more you do acts and rounds in divine will, and really don't just say it. It's not just about saying words, but that's really right. Feeling his presence within, doing it within you, the more you fall in love with him. If you fall in love with him, you're going to be thinking of him more often throughout the day. It goes on to say, furthermore, a single act has never formed any sanctity because it has no strength. It does not possess the life of love, since true love never says enough, never stops. And if it does, it's dead. Only continuously repeated acts can send good surprises to heaven, where as one arriving act is being enjoyed, another one follows and more arrive, forming the enchantment for the heavenly fatherland. Therefore, in my will, there is always something to do and time can't be wasted. Then with a more tender tone and stronger love, he added, my daughter, how beautiful it is when a soul loves to do the divine will. Heaven lowers itself and everybody assumes the posture of venerating and adoring the supreme volition. They see its majesty, height, and power enclosed in the little circle of the creature, doing what it does in its celestial royal palace, sumptuously showing its love and works, being honored as great queen to the extent that royal lives arise for as many acts as the creature does. Can you imagine that royal acts coming about with every act that the creature does? Because they're divine and God is royal and God is king. Then my fiat feels all its divine power, its ruling scepter brandished in royal modes, while the creature renders it all the honors it deserves. Since my fiat embraces all, it feels so glorified that it has as if all would let it reign. In sum, We can't find truer beauty, receive greater love, operate more exceptional prodigies than in the soul who loves to live in our will. So if we desire, it says his desire is for the soul to live in his will. He longs for us to live in his will. He's really longing for our love. He shows us love all day long through everything we experience, through our lives, every breath we breathe, every beat of our hearts. It's his love saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. He just wants that love returned. And to get in the habit of returning that love throughout the day excites God so much. He's so happy and pleased over you. He loves you so much that he just wants your love to be returned to him. And so we have to work on that. We have to get in that mode of thinking all day long of him throughout the day, whatever we're doing, to see God everywhere, to look for him everywhere, to see everyone through his eyes. Then you're going to find life is becomes more of a joy. You have peace all day long. People don't disturb you so much. It won't matter what people do to you. You're just so in love with him. He's really the one who matters.
Yeah, you said a couple things really quickly, Mother. You said first, you said time, or Jesus said time cannot be wasted. And that's so important too, because again, the souls in purgatory are echoing what our Lord says. And again, I'm sure he's speaking to them, that they said if they had any regrets, if they had to do it all over again, they would try to make better use of the time while on earth, to not squander the time, to take away the frivolous things. And that's God's going to change our palate. Some of those things that we felt that we enjoyed, we were going to end up realizing it was pretty much a waste of time. So that's important. I think also, Mother, you also remember, you remind us about the Baltimore Catechism. Remember, everything that God has given us is not forgotten. It's actually a stepping stone to bring us to here. He says everything given has had as its primary purpose to bring us to the order, the place, and the purpose to bring us back to Adam, relapse here in Adam. To know God, to love God, and to serve God quickly. The more we know God, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more we want to serve him. And now through the explication, which the Catholic Church gives us, Article 66, everything's going to become better understood. We know now that to love and to serve and to know God, the best way to do that is to possess God, because he's giving us that opportunity. So with that being said, it all makes sense. Again, it all comes to fruition. Everything that we've been given is going to lead us. We have to allow it to guide us. Sometimes we have to go back to it to refresh ourselves, but everything is under the umbrella of divine will. It's all there, Mother, just like you said.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everyone.
Hi, Sister Gemma.
Hello.
Welcome back.
Thank you. I just want to add something that what Mother just said now about we have to thank God for everything he gives. He gives us. And also, I was just thinking, listening a talk before, and there was this couple saying that we don't have to lament of all our crosses that happened even when we were children or in the past, or because anyway, everyone has their crosses and their wounds, but they say it's bad to lament, and we know that the only things that we can do is to praise the Lord and to take the good things that came from that wounds, not to lament. So we also have to thank the Lord for all the bad things that happen in our life that seems bad, but we can transform it in good things. And also at the beginning, Mother was talking about rounds and acts in the divine will. And the other day on the Passion book on the 21st hour, on the reflection and practice, I was reading this part that it really helped me to remind to do more acts in the divine will and to fuse everything in God. Now, I don't have the book in English, but I'll try to translate it in Italian. It's a very short, but it say basically all our prayers and pains that the Jesus offer are little acts that united with the acts and the prayer of Jesus can take souls to fall in hell. So basically, we have the same power that Jesus has to avoid the people to go to hell, but we have to do all these acts united with Jesus, and if we do that, then we have we really save souls. But if we do this act just to do it, we unfortunately they don't have any power, like this much power to avoid people to go to hell. So that's a good thing to remember every time we remember to fuse our acts with the acts of God. The passage that I would like to read today, it's from volume 8, February 16, 1908. How the cross is the surest sign to know whether we love the Lord. As I was in my usual state, I was thinking about why it is the cross alone that makes us know whether we really love the Lord, while there are many other things, like the virtues, prayer, the sacraments, which could make us know whether we love the Lord. While I was thinking of this, Blessed Jesus came and told me, "My daughter, it is really so. The cross alone is that which makes one know whether he really loves the Lord, but a cross carried with patience and resignation, because because where there is patience and resignation in crosses, there is divine life. Since nature is so reluctant to suffering, if there is patience, it cannot be something natural but divine, and the soul no longer loves the Lord with her own love alone, but united with the love of the divine life." So it's as Jesus say here to Luisa, I mean, the cross is something not easy to carry, but when we carry the cross with love and with patience, really there it talks automatically by itself that we really love Jesus, and it's a grace. I mean, crosses are not easy to be carried, but if we really ask the grace of the Lord, and every day we ask the grace, then he will give us the grace. And if we unite our little or big suffering with the pain that Jesus is suffering at the same moment with us, and then everything will be lighter. I remember Sister Marine, when she was dying, and for many, many years, she suffered a lot, especially the last few years she suffered. I've never met her, but through what I heard from Sister Benedicta, and also from the other sister who met her, she never complained. She suffered very, very well because she was in love with Jesus. And I remember that Sister Benedicta was saying that every time she was suffering, she would say the word, Jesus and Mary save soul, or something similar. I mean, how can you say that when you are in excruciating pain? Only if you really love Jesus. And but it's a grace. We really have to ask Jesus and the Virgin Mary and all the saints to help us to carry the cross, because Jesus will never give us a cross bigger than us. So if he give us that cross, that particular cross, it's because we can carry it. Of course, not by ourselves, but with the help of Jesus. And also we have to focus in not mingled with all the worldly things, because everyone has their own cross. But if we just keep going and live and keep looking at the cross in front of us, then we can carry it. But if we start looking all around and falling on the worldly things, then we still have to carry the cross, but it will be heavier and heavier.
Right. Two quick things, if I may. First, you said that Mother was talking about rounds and acts. I find that very hard to believe. That's very surprising. Secondly, you know, you mentioned about again, we talk about grace anticipates the soul. Just like you said, Sister Gemma, that, you know, growing up, I always heard that, you know, God will never give us more than we can handle, so to speak. And he says that. He actually says it in volume 35, January 2nd, 1938. Again, I'm going to skip over the first part. It's about God deciding to give us the grace of the divine will. Again, when it takes two dispositions, of course. God always is disposed. We need to be disposed so we can make that connectivity. But when God decides that, quote, "the decision does not undergo changes as whenever we, the three divine persons, decide on something. we make our decision not with infantile souls who do not honor their own decisions, but with souls who whom we know are capable of sacrifice. Hence the decision on God's part, which equips the soul with the grace to avoid failing in whatever decision it has made, end quote. So again, that grace is there. How can we explain, for example, St. Lawrence being burned, right? Deacon Lawrence, turn me over in a jovial, you know, never losing faith, never cursing at his captors. That's grace. We can't do that naturally. That's not human. So God is going to give us what we need when we need it, if we trust him. I do believe that. Mothers, sisters?
Yes, it's amazing though, because when we talk so far, Mother, and I was listening to Mother and how, you know, living in the divine will, living in the moment, and Sister Gemma talked about grace, and the meditation that I picked today that the Lord allowed me to read for my meditation was in January 22, 1900, volume 3, and its title is Correspondence to Grace. It's so appropriate, I think. I was so excited just listening and sharing this. So basically, the Lord is giving Louisa here and to us also how to correspond to this grace. Because basically, for all of us to be able to live in the divine will, to endure sufferings and to constantly live in the divine will, it requires grace. But it does need our correspondence, because even though grace is freely given, it requires, because God does not impose it on us. He wants our fiat. He wants us to make that decision as well, to receive it, our disposition. So after going through most bitter days of privation, my poor heart was struggling between the fear of having lost him and the hope that, who knows, I might see him again. Oh God, what a bloody war this poor heart of mine had to bear. The pain was so great that now it would become ice cold. Now it would be squeezed as though under a press and would drip blood. While I was in this state, I felt my sweet Jesus near me. He removed a veil from me, which prevented me from seeing him. So finally, I was able to see him. I'll stop here quickly, because this talks about the battle within ourselves, because we are in every day we battle with our temptations, with weaknesses, and all this that causes us suffering and even makes it worse when we look at the world and we become worldly. It makes it more difficult to bear. But with grace and our correspondence to God's grace, knowing that we are nothing apart from God, and to ask for this grace of desire, and also doing the acts and rounds, and by giving to God our human will in exchange of the divine will, that's really what happens when God removes the veil, this veil which is thin veil that separates us from this world to the spiritual world. It's very thin, and it requires grace, and that is our participation in the grace, and humbling ourselves by accepting our weaknesses, our nothingness apart from God, and return it to God and accept his will, our surrender to his will, and living, giving everything to him, what we have, even including our nothingness. And I continue here. Jesus says, yes, what I recommend to you is correspondence to my grace. And in order to be faithful, you must be like the echo that resounds in an empty space. As soon as a voice is emitted, immediately, without the slightest hesitation, one can hear the echo booming after it. In the same way, as soon as you begin to receive my grace, without even waiting for me to finish giving it, begin immediately the echo of your correspondence. So this sounds like rounds. This sounds very much like rounds, echo. Words speak, God speaks, we echo it back to him. God acts. So this what becomes repetitive acts that Mother mentioned earlier, repetitive, be it in joy, be it in sorrow, the crosses, whatever it is, constantly thinking of God, maybe not always consciously aware, because when we get caught up with work, but the desire is there, the intention is there, the disposition is there. And when we feel burdened with temptations, always call on God, God, you know, help me. Help me. And Mother said, if we commit a venial sin, all we have to do is just live that sin and go back into, you know, doing acts and rounds. And if we fall into a mortal sin, there's help, the sacraments. That's why Jesus gave us all the sacraments. We really don't have any excuses. So in order to correspond to the grace, here it is, echo, always repeating through an echo, living in the divine will, through grace, corresponding to his grace. And really, we don't really have to do anything. Grace is free. We just have to say fiat in everything.
Right. And you know, Mother, all this is happening. You know, we don't have to wait. It doesn't have to be 30 years for all this, what we're talking about, to happen. This could happen immediately. Again, we're not going to be living perfectly and completely in this divine will, but we're going to go in and out. We just want to get in, because remember, Jesus says, lack of a better phrase, but he says, when I give you the gift on loan, it's usually for one act. And when I take it away, I withdraw it. He leaves behind sort of like a residue, another grace to help us be disposed to receive it again. In fact, he says in volume 30, November 4th, 1931, he says, as soon as the soul unites itself to my will and decides to do my will, all of my acts, like a fierce army, place themselves at its defense and form a boat of safety in a stormy sea of life, end quote. Now, this may happen, and then if we don't continue our journey, we go back to where we were. But the mystical gifts, the grace is there for our taking. We need to continue the journey. That's why God keeps giving us that little bit of a oomph. He's not going to force us, but he's going to help us with that little bit of push up the hill to get our momentum. Because once we get momentum, once we recognize this to be the gift of gifts, I think it's going to come easier than it does if we don't.
What is grace but the presence of God? The more present we are to him, the more present he is to us.
That's right. Reciprocal. I'll say that.
Yeah. I don't even know how to say that.
It's really. I still can't say it. I'm not going to say it. I'm going to move on. Nice seeing you, sister.
Just something I was thinking of.
Reciprocity.
Reciprocity. That's it. Holy Spirit.
I lied, though. I said I was going to forget about it.
Just one thing before I read my passage, as Sister Gemma was talking about the cross, the one thing that popped into my mind was how messy it was. You know, Jesus's walk up to Calvary, you know, is him being nailed to the cross. It was bloody. He fell, you know, there was screaming and yelling around him. So the cross is messy. And then as you were talking about Peter, how we're not going to be living in it perfectly. We're going to be going in and out until the Lord wants to give us, you know, when the Lord is ready to give us the grace to have us be in there permanently, that it's not, I was talking about this with Father Elijah the other day. It's not a linear process. You know, it's, for me, the journey in the divine will has been learning to carry the cross, has been learning to be more patient and resigned, has been learning to correspond to grace. You know, we have the goal and the objective in mind as we're reading the writings, but hopefully nobody out there feels, you know, condemned if they're not there yet. None of us are there yet. And with every cross and with every mistake we made and every time we fail to carry the cross, it's really beautiful. Like Sister Gemma was saying before, we don't have to lament about, you know, our failures from the past, because even in those falls, the Lord's light is there, his grace is there, and he's ready to have us fall forward, you know, to use that fall to whether let us grow in humility or let us grow in our reliance on him, realizing, you know what, I was trying to live in the divine will with, you know, with my own strength, even though that wasn't my intention. So even if you've fallen, even if you're struggling, you know, whatever you're going through, the Lord is there, and it's all part of your journey in the divine will. And it's a way for, like I said, for us to grow in humility, to reliance on him, then also a way to grow in our nothingness. You know, he's always talking about the importance of our nothingness. And for me, what I've been learning, the only way to really, you know, believe and know your nothingness is to taste it, to feel it with your own hands. And God is very good. He very gently, he does allow us to see our own nothingness. And like the sisters were saying, these are actually, even though it doesn't feel like it at the moment, these are moments of great joy and great conquest, because like I said, that's when God can really start getting to work in our souls. And like you were saying, Peter, you know, that's when, you know, the grace starts to build on grace, and he can work more powerfully in us, and we start to grow more and more in the divine will. So I just wanted to say that really quickly, just in case somebody else was there. And somebody else I saw in the chat asked a question about, you know, trying to help other people carrying their cross, you know, focusing too much on that rather than acts and rounds. And I just want to quickly say, if I understood the question correctly, because I read it kind of quickly, those are acts. You know, when we see somebody that we love or somebody near us that's, you know, needs assignment, needs help carrying the cross, obviously we have to do it with prudence, and we have to, you know, you know, ask the Holy Spirit what he wants us to do or if he wants us to do something. But those are acts, you know, that's Jesus in us coming to the aid of that person that needs help carrying the cross. Because all of us at different moments of our life need Simons. Jesus, who's God himself, needed a Simon. So it's okay for us to need Simons, and it's okay for us to be a Simon. You know, that's Jesus living on earth. That's the divine will acting in us. Okay, so I wanted to read today from volume 33, December 10th, 1933. Jesus tells Louisa, "My daughter, I also want to tell you the first words spoken by the first man we created. You ought to know that no sooner did Adam feel life, movement, and reason than he saw his God before him, and he understood that he had formed him. Within himself and in his whole being, he felt the fresh impressions, the touch of God's creative hands. And with gratitude and a surge of love, he pronounced his first word, 'I love you, my God, my Father, author of this life of mine.' But it was not only his word alone, but his breath, his heartbeats, the drops of blood flowing through his veins, the motion of his body, his whole being united together, that said as if in chorus, 'I love you, I love you, I love you.' Indeed, the first lesson that he learned from his creator, the first word that he learned to say, the first thought that sprang to life in his mind, the first heartbeat that formed in his heart was, 'I love you, I love you.' He felt himself loved and he loved. I could say that his 'I love you' never ended. It went on so long that it was only interrupted when he fell into sin and disgrace. Then our divinity felt deeply moved, hearing, 'I love you, I love you.' It was the same word that we had created within the organ of his voice that said to us, 'I love you.' It was our love, the love that we had created within man, that said to us, 'I love you.' How could we not remain deeply moved? How could we not respond to him with a larger, stronger love, a love worthy of our greatness? As we heard him telling us, 'I love you,' so we repeated to him, 'I love you.' But in our 'I love you,' we made the animating life of our divine will flow in all of his being, as within one of our temples, so that it was enclosed within the circle of humanity, while it remained in us, so that it can work great things, and so that it could be man's thought, word, work, step, and heartbeat. Our 'I love you' could not give anything more holy, beautiful, and powerful, capable by itself of producing the Creator's life in the soul, than our will working within him. And oh, how happy it makes us to see that our will has taken an active role, and the human will, dazzled by its light, enjoyed its paradise. And giving our will full liberty, man's will let it do what it wanted, giving it the first place in everything and the place of honor befitting a will so holy. So you see then that the beginning of Adam's life was an act that he did with his whole being, full of love for God. What a sublime lesson, how the wellspring of love would flow through all of man's activity. The first lesson that he received from our supreme being in return for his 'I love you' was that while we responded to his 'I love you' by tenderly loving him, we gave him his first lesson in our divine will. And while we taught him, we communicated its life to him and infused knowledge of what our divine fiat means. And every time he said 'I love you' to us, our love prepared for him another more beautiful lesson about our will. He remained enraptured, and we delighted ourselves in conversing with him. And we made unending rivers of love and delight flow over him so that his human life became enclosed by us, in love and in our will. My daughter, that is why we know no greater sorrow than to see our love shattered within the soul and our will blocked and stifled without its animating life, subject to the human will. So be attentive and take love and my will as your starting point in all things." So just two quick things came to mind when I read this. It was a little long, but I have a hard time picking just pieces of it because it was all so good. You know, if the divine will seems complicated, if it starts to feel complicated for anybody, you know, go back to passages like this, because it's really all about love. Everything that Jesus teaches us, it's obviously important, but to always keep that lens in mind. Like, this is all to bring us back to how Adam and Eve lived before the fall in perfect reciprocal love between God and man and God, and God and man. It's just constantly receiving God's love and giving it back to him. And that's what the accent rounds are, really, just practicing that all day long. We need the practice because Adam lost the gift when he fell. God's trying to give it back to us again, but we don't really know how to do it. So we have to learn again by reading these writings and obviously living our beautiful Catholic faith that we've been given, you know, various teachings over the past 2,000 years. We've reached the climax now. God has broken out all stops. He's opened up his heart and ready to give us everything. So we can get back to that point. And just the second thing that came to mind as I was reading this, you know, it was easy for Adam and Eve to do it before the fall because there was no sin yet in the world. You know, there was no darkness, there was no evil, there was none of that. We have to live in a world where there's darkness and brokenness and sin and evil. So it's a lot harder for us, but I think what we have to do is learn to find God's love, even in that darkness, even in that brokenness, even in the evil that surrounds us, which is kind of all over the place now, even in the darkness that we find in our own hearts, you know, looking there and remembering that God is in there too. God is ready to love and transform and redeem everything that's dark in this world. It's like St. Peter on the beach. You know, what could have been worse? He denied Jesus 3 times. And what was the remedy? Jesus took him on the beach after the resurrection and asked him if he loved him 3 times to repair for that. So just kind of keep St. Peter in mind as your courage. And no matter how dark things seem, Jesus is there. The divine will is working. And that's our hope. That's our hope in everything.
Yeah. And you said also, sister, that when things start to look like they're getting complicated or difficult to understand, you know, have to remember also, God, if unless we take the course, you know, we're not going to be able to, like going from fifth grade to college, you know, you're going to be confused. You're not going to be able to do anything in college after fifth grade. But, you know, if you go through middle school and high school, you'll be prepared for it. But Jesus says, again, you want something to be comforting. This, I read this every day, volume 11, September 25th, 1913. Jesus says to Louisa and to us, quote, "My daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they don't want it. Accessible in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place," end quote. So again, we don't have to go looking for it. God's brought it right next to us. And you know, you mentioned about Adam's words, you know, the author of my life. It's so beautiful. God is the author of our life, but he loves us so much that this author gives us editing capabilities. He said, okay, if you don't like your book of life, here, you can edit it. But every time we try to do an edit, we ruin it. So let's go back to the book of life, go back to his will, let our lives play out the way God envisioned them. And that's in his book, not in our edits. We have to remember that. And the hills and valleys, that's a great analogy too, because the hills were going up, the valleys were going down. But know that every time we challenge this, or we're challenged to this, our hills are getting higher and our valleys are rising. So it's never going to be as bad as it was. It's always going to be better than it is now. Perseverance, acts and rounds, right, Mother?
Yes. And speaking of acts and rounds, I have a passage that actually connects to that. So earlier in the program, we were talking about how important it is to like constantly do acts and rounds in the divine will, and not to only limit it to the morning. So in this part of this passage, I would like to share from volume 13, February 4th, 1922. Jesus explains to her how the souls who live in the divine will take part in the eternal activity of the divine will by going around within it. So when I read this passage, I was using my imagination, and I imagined like a bunch of little wheels going around a big wheel. So it's kind of like, for example, like a clock. Like inside a clock, there are lots of like little like mechanisms that like go around it to make it work, as an example. So Jesus tells Louisa, "My daughter, the souls who live in my will are the little wheels that rotate within the great wheel of eternity. My will is the motion and the life of the wheel of the endless eternity. As they enter into my will to pray, to love, to operate, etc., The wheel of eternity makes them go around within its interminable circumference. And since in that wheel they find all that has been done and must be done, and all that should be done but is not done, as they rotate, they cast light and divine waves into what has been done and must be done, giving divine honor to their Creator in the name of all, and they redo what has not been done by creatures. Oh, how beautiful it is to see a soul enter into my will. As she enters, the great wheel of eternity winds her up, makes her go around within its great expanse, and the little wheel does its eternal rounds. So every time we do acts and rounds in the divine will, we're like these little wheels Jesus describes here that goes around the great wheel of eternity. And also, this is a great way to also make reparation, because God is outside of time. So we can take all these acts and rounds we do throughout the day in the divine will and apply it to circumstances in the past and in the future. So, for example, I was reading today how Jesus told Maria Volterra how important it is to make reparation for like all the irreverences and abuses against the Holy Eucharist, and we can apply this to the divine will by saying, Jesus, I adore you in the Holy Eucharist today to make reparation for all the people who have dishonored you during adoration in the past, in the present, and in the future. And likewise with Holy Communion, you can say like, Jesus, in the name of all souls, past, present, and future, I receive you reverently now to make reparation for all those who have received you irreverently in the past, in the present, and in the future. So in this way, when we do acts and rounds in the divine will, we're not just doing it for ourselves, but we're also doing it for all of humanity. And then this way, the more acts and rounds we do, the more we can hasten the coming of the kingdom. So for example, what really helps me is like if I'm doing like chores or reading or like eating throughout the day, I might quickly say like, Jesus, come eat in me, come look in me, come work in me, come sweep in me. And just like placing that in the divine will. And what really matters is the intention. As long as we do it out of love for Jesus, he is very pleased with that. Thank you.
Yes, thank you, Sister Giuseppe. Yeah, that was what Mother was just talking about, though. Those actual acts are so important throughout the day because they're impromptu acts. Rounds, giving glory to God on the level of God due to God. Just before we go to a quick break, I just want to mention, you mentioned, Sister Giuseppe, about beginning with your imagination. And that's so important too, because Jesus speaks about this, particularly in Luisa's Christmas Novena. She began the Christmas Novena with her active imagination. She began the process, in other words. But God says that when we hit that level, that when we max out, in essence, our active participation, we have to now defer to God, and our participation must become passive. We must be receptive to what God is influencing us to do, to take it past that. And just like meditation, where meditation ends, contemplation begins. It's another level. And about the active and passive imagination, you can read more about that. It's in St. John of the Cross. And also it's contained in the Vatican II documents. I just want to mention that. So again, we're going to take a short break. You're listening to the School of Mary. This is Mother Gabriel and the Benedictine Daughters. We'll be back in about 1 minute.